Well, praise the Lord. It is a joy to be here. I know all of you don't know me, but so it makes it awkward kind of the first time because you're kind of checking this guy out and things. But we do know the book, amen, and we know the Savior. My wife, Lori, we'll be married 43 years this coming January. And I know what you're thinking. We're too young for that, right? Is that what you were thinking? I mean, if you went out early, you were thinking that. Yeah, we're too young for that. But we weren't saved growing up. Never owned a Bible growing up. My wife was raised Mormon. She's a third generation Mormon, and her grandmother had got. We got married. We actually got married at a young age, and after 2 years, ended up separated. And her grandmother ended up with cancer, and my wife had a cousin who rode a church bus to a Baptist church, and told the children's church pastor about her grandma. He told the pastor went out and started visiting her grandmother and won her to Christ. And we noticed a big change in her. She was afraid to die, and all of a sudden she's got just great calm, great peace, and just noticed a big change. And the pastor would come to visit, so they had him do the funeral. And then and then most of the family showed up at his church the next Sunday just out of appreciation. He got information on where they lived, began to follow up. Won my mother-in-law and father-in-law to the Lord. He went out. They just got some land in Illinois. They were clearing some land, and he went out and was talking to them as they're out there working, and led them to Christ. And matter of fact, when they went to drill for water out there to put a well in, they had all kinds of people coming and giving ideas how they could find water. But my father-in-law said, I think we'll just drill right there where we got the living water. And they drilled a well right at the spot they got saved. They hit water, and the well never did run dry. And they began to pray for us. We were separated, and she had gone back with her parents. I was in Muskogee, Oklahoma, and she had made baptized. They invited me to come watch her get baptized. And so I drove from Muskogee, Oklahoma to Danvers, Illinois to watch her get baptized. I was even thrown in jail in Missouri on the way there. That's where I first met your pastor's family. And I'm just teasing. No, that's right. No, as Missouri. That's right. Yeah, I hear you. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. But anyway, I sat on the back pew that morning. She got baptized, and the whole time I'm wondering, what am I even doing here? And, you know, it was obvious I wasn't a church goer. You know, I this was back, of course, in the 70s and had the hair and all that. And it was obvious when I come in, I wasn't a church goer. But that place made me feel so welcome. I still couldn't believe that when I walked in. They really did act like they were glad I was there. And I felt so welcome. And so I've learned over the years how important that is to make everyone feel welcome. And so I sat down. I felt welcome, but when the preaching started, I didn't feel comfortable. You know, God began to work on my heart. I felt like if I walked out those back doors, I was going to step into hell. I knew this is what I needed. And I really don't remember how I got to the altar. I just knew I had to get there. I don't know if I pushed people out of the way. I don't know if I climbed over pews. I don't know if I ran or walked. I just knew I had to get there and knelt down, asked the Lord to save me, and He did. You know, that was it was a burden lifted. I was so excited, I kissed my mother-in-law. You know, that's not normal, you know. And then God began to work on our hearts about getting our marriage back together. And you know, we had to come to an altar and say, God, I don't know how to do this. I've made a mess of things. We had one child at that time. She was 9 months old. God, I don't know how to do this. I've made a mess of things. I don't know how to be a husband. I don't know how to be a daddy. My mother-in-law gave a little New Testament. I just couldn't get enough of it. Just an amazing book. And then that was in November. Matter of fact, this last week was 40 years ago I got saved, November 5th. Yours is the 4th, right? You're a day older than I am. And then that following June, on Father's Day, my wife gave me the greatest tool that any man could ever have to repair any problems within his home. She gave me my first whole Bible, and just an amazing, amazing book. It's been a good life. Serving the Lord's a wonderful thing. You know, this is a far better life than anything the world has to offer, I'm amazed that He saved me and then that He would allow us to serve Him. I still can't get over that. You know, I hear a lot of preachers talking about every Monday they want to resign. Not me. Every Monday I'm saying, God, please don't fire me. I know you probably ought to, but I sure love this. This is a good life. And we're glad to be here. This is our first time in the state of Washington. We got in late last night. It was dark, so we didn't get to see much of it. We did get to see some food, and not only saw it, we took it in and things. And then it's a little foggy this morning when we headed out, but we're thrilled to be here. We really are. And I'll just say this. We want to be a help. We want to be a blessing. And that's been our prayer ever since this has been scheduled. You know, God, help us to be a help and a blessing to the pastor and his dear family, to the church folks, and not say anything that would be a hindrance, but just to be a help. And so that's our desire this week. And we want you to come. And the Word of God can do that. It's a good book. Amen. It really is a good, good book. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, this morning, turn to the book of Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And I want to just look at one verse. We'll look at other verses in the study this morning. But one verse to begin with, verse number 21, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21. The Bible said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I want to speak a bit this morning just on the doctrine of submission. And I like the word doctrine, by the way. It just means body of truth, what the Bible has to say about this subject. Father, thank you again for time we can spend together. We pray you'd help us this morning as we study this very vital doctrine, very vital for our relationship with you, very vital for our relationship with each other. And so, God, I pray you'd help us, give us words to speak that would, God, meet needs that we didn't even know existed. And I pray your people would listen on purpose. We'll give you the praise for all that you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want to look at is the discovery of submission here. You know, any time we find a verse in the Word of God, it's always good to keep everything in its proper context. And when he talks about the fact of submitting yourselves one to another, if we'll back up a little bit, he says in verse number 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then from there he goes down and gives instructions to the wife, the husband, the children, the parents, the servants, the masters. But leading up to that, he's talking about the fact, the importance of us not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. When we got saved, that Holy Spirit of God moved inside of us, and how important to be filled. And he's not saying in the context here that it's okay to drink a little wine as long as you don't get drunk. You know, he's making a comparison, or if you would, an illustration. Just as the drunk man is controlled and consumed by alcohol, we ought to be controlled and consumed by the Holy Spirit of God. Yes. You know, drunk man doesn't have to tell you he's drunk. He walks different. Yeah. He talks different. You know, he acts different. He's usually very generous with his money. You know, he'll sometimes be bolder than normal. But he doesn't have to tell you he's drunk. You can tell by looking. And like I say, he's not saying it's okay to drink a little. There's other portions of Scripture that not even look at the wine when it moveth itself in the cup, which means when it's fermented, not even to look at it, let alone to drink it. You know, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So it's not okay to drink it. Christian ought not even look at it. But he's making a comparison. And the sad thing to me is, when God wants to tell us the importance of being filled with the Spirit, that had to reach down to the gutter and use the drunk as an example. You know, it'd be a wonderful thing if he could have said, be filled with the Spirit as the preachers are filled with the Spirit. But he can't always count on us to be filled with the Spirit. But he can count on a real drunk to be drunk. It's sad that he couldn't say, be filled with the Spirit as the deacons are filled with the Spirit, because he can't always count on deacons to be Spirit-filled. It's sad that he didn't say, be filled with the Spirit as the fathers in the home are filled with the Spirit, because he can't count on us as fathers to be filled with the Spirit. It's sad that he could not say, be filled with the Spirit as mothers or wives are filled with the Spirit, because he can't count on mothers and wives to be consistently filled with the Spirit. But a real drunk I mean, a real drunk doesn't want to leave home till he's in that condition. You know, and it ought to be we as Christians don't want to leave home till we know we've been filled with the Spirit. But this thing of being filled with the Spirit, he says the evidences of this are what ought to take place. Verse 19, the evidence, the manifestation of Spirit-filled life is there's a song in your heart, speaking to yourself, songs, hymns, and spirits are singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. When we're Spirit-filled, there's a song in our heart to the Lord. There's just a new song that's placed. There's just a joy on the inside. And now know that, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being filled with the Spirit, there's also a grateful attitude, a thankful attitude. You know, we wake up in the morning thinking, dear God, thank you. Thank you for the wife you've given to me. And thank you. I get to live in America. That's a blessing. Amen. I mean, you realize I've got the best of both worlds. I get to live in America while I'm here on earth. And I get to go to heaven when it's all said and done. Man, what have we got to complain about? But to have a thankful attitude. You know, not fault-finding, complaining. And one of the evidence being filled with the Spirit, there's a song in our heart. There's a thankful attitude. And then there's a submissive spirit as well. In this context, he's saying, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. So this Spirit-filled life will cause me to have a song in my heart. It'll cause me to have a thankful attitude. And it'll cause me to have a submissive spirit about me. That means this, it's not natural for me to be thankful. It's not natural for me to have a song in my heart. And it's not natural for me to have a submissive spirit. Most of us, we just kind of want to do our own thing. But the evidence, it's a work that God does within our heart. So when I'm talking about having a submissive spirit, we need to understand this discovery. This is something that God does within our heart. And the closer I get to Him and the more I yield myself to Him, the more of a submissive spirit I ought to have about me. The definition of submission we want to look at. The word submit is taken from two words. One means to be under, kind of like a submarine. The other means to arrange in an orderly manner or to understand the order. Submission is just understanding the order of things. Understanding where I'm supposed to put myself under someone else's leadership. The same word is translated subject in the Bible. To subject ourselves one to another. The Webster's 1828 definition of subject means to place or situate under. Webster's definition of submit is to yield, resign, or surrender the power, will, or authority to another. It means to yield without murmuring. That word murmurs in the Bible a lot, is it not? I was reading a portion of scripture one time. Jesus said some things and they murmured. And I thought, I've pastored those people. And I often wonder what that word murmur actually means. So I looked it up in the dictionary. Here's the definition of murmur. To murmur. That's it. And I thought, well, that pretty much sums it up. You know, murmur. Anyway, to yield, resign, or surrender the power, will, authority to another, to yield without murmuring. The definition of submission is just placing myself under the leadership of someone else. You know, the demand for submission. In this portion of Scripture, this is not a suggestion. Submitting yourselves one to another. This is a must in all of our relationships. He's talking here about a relationship with God, and truly to have my relationship with God the way it ought to be, I need to have a submissive spirit to Him. That's right. I need to let Him lead, Him control, place myself under Him. But from here he talks about the relationships that we have one with another. The song in my heart, a thankful attitude, a submissive spirit, has a lot to do with my relationship with God. And this submissive spirit also has a lot to do with my relationship with humans. Matter of fact, from here, he talks about human relationships. He talks about the husband and wife relationship. He talks about the parent and child relationship. He talks about the relationship you have at the workplace. And so this is a must, submitting ourselves one to another. The amazing thing is when we go down through here and he gives instructions then, he gives instructions to the home. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, he's the Savior of the body. Therefore is the church a subject unto Christ, so that the wives be their own husbands and everything. And then he gives instructions to the husbands. You know, the amazing thing is, if I'm the leader of my home, which I'm supposed to be, it's amazing that God gives instructions to my wife before he gives instructions to me. Matter of fact, you look at Ephesians 6, he says, children, and gives instructions. Verse 4, and ye fathers. Now, the father is supposed to be the leader of the home. It's amazing that he gives instructions to the children before he gives instructions to the father. And then from there, in verse number 5, servants, and he gives instructions to servants. And verse 9, and ye masters. It's amazing when he talks about the workforce, he gives instructions to the servants before he gives instructions. You would think, in my thinking, you'd think the most important thing is a person in place of leadership, that God would give instructions to the leader and then to the follower. But he gives instructions to the follower before he gives instructions to the leader. Because if there's no submissive spirit, there's no need for someone to lead. He emphasizes the importance of us submitting ourselves one to another. There has to be an order or there's going to be chaos. Whenever man does that which is right in his own eyes, we're going to have chaos. There has to be a proper order of things. There's biblical areas of submission. The Bible says that all of us ought to submit to God. I'm going to give you just a few verses. James 4, 7, submitting yourselves therefore to God. Romans 10, 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The church ought to submit themselves to Christ. The Bible said Ephesians 5, 24, therefore is the church is subject unto Christ. We ought to submit ourselves to the laws of the land. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principles and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. We ought to submit to our bosses or supervisors at work. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Children ought to submit to parents. Luke 2:51 and 52, talking about Jesus, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Wives ought to submit themselves to their husbands. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. The members of a church ought to submit themselves to the pastor. The Bible said, Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then the Bible says we ought to submit ourselves one to another. And that's really where I want to center in. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. The distinctives of submission. I want to just lay down some characteristics here. Submission to others is merely a spirit of understanding. There's always got to be order. If I was to tell you, if I started off this morning by saying, okay, I'm going to teach her on the subject of submission. Right off the bat, who would you think the message would be directed to? Talk to me. Wives, right off the bat. If I said, I'm going to speak on submission, the wives go, oh, here we go. And the husbands go, yeah, nail it. Whenever we hear the subject of submission, our first thought is that it's directed to the wives. But here he said, submitting yourselves one to another. Yeah. And then he talks about every human relationship, the marriage relationship, the family relationship, the work relationship. Most people think the message of submission is only directed to women. But here in 1 Peter 5, both he talks about submitting yourselves or be subject one to another. 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn there with me if you would. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1, said the elders, and by the way, the elder here is a position, not an age. The Bible uses the word elder. He talks about the pastors. When he talks about age, he always says the aged men, the aged women. And elders is a position. And the younger talks about those that learn. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God. He's talking about that position which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the old elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. This thing of submission, it's really just merely asking the question, who's responsible for the decisions made? And then just putting yourself under that individual. Submitting yourself to someone does not mean they're smarter than you. Submitting yourself to someone does not mean they're more spiritual than you. Submitting yourself to someone does not mean they know more than you. Submitting yourself to someone just means you understand they're the one responsible for decisions that are made. Within our home, as the husband, I'm responsible for the decisions made within our home. That does not mean I'm smarter than my wife. Matter of fact, every once in a while, she comes up with a good idea. And when we discuss things, like 99.9% of the time, she's got a good idea. Her submitting to me does not mean that I'm more spiritual than she is. Matter of fact, her submission to me has nothing to do with my spirituality. It has everything to do with her spirituality, because it's God that asked her to do that. The Bible talks about being subject to your masters or bosses, not just the good, but also the evil of the forward. Your submission to your supervisor or boss has nothing to do with his spirituality. It has everything to do with your spirituality, because it's God that asks you to be submissive. All this means within our home, it doesn't mean I'm more spiritual than her. It doesn't mean I'm smarter than her. All it means is I'm the one held responsible for the decisions made. And so because I'm held responsible for the decisions made, I want to make the right decisions. And so I value her input. I don't sit back and say, wait a minute, I'm the man. You sit down and you're supposed to submit. No. All that means is I'm responsible for the decisions made, and she understands that. I value her input, but she understands I'm the one ultimately responsible for decisions made. Our ministry has been starting churches or taking ones that have dwindled down and trying to build them back up and such. And so a lot of times I've been bivocational, had to work on the side as well. And one time I was working at Conestoga Wood Factory. We made Conestoga furniture and things. And my supervisor came to church and got saved. So I baptized him. He's in church. And man, it was just wonderful. And then one day at work, he came to me and he said, "Preacher, I need to talk to you." We come off site. He said, "How does this thing work?" I said, what do you mean? He said, "Well, I'm your supervisor, but you're my pastor. How does this thing work?" So I explained. I said, "You know, this thing of submission, when we're at church, I'm the one held responsible for the decisions made. So you put yourself under my leadership. When we get to work, you're the one held responsible for the decisions made. So I put myself under your leadership. But just remember, when I'm under you at work all week, I got you on Sunday. So you be careful how you do this thing." Yeah. I come here to preach revival this week. I'm older than your pastor. Are you 40 yet? No, I didn't think. I've been saved longer than he's been living. Okay. All right. But he's the one responsible for decisions made. So when I come in, I put myself under his leadership, because he's the one held accountable for decisions made. It's not necessarily that they know more, though he probably does, and not necessarily they're more spiritual, though it may be, but they're the ones responsible for the decisions made. There are some areas where I submit to my wife. She prepares the meals. She decides what we're going to eat. She may ask me sometimes, "What would you like?" Or I may say sometimes, "I tell you what I'd like to have." But really, she gets the groceries and provides. She figures she's the keeper of the home. She determines what color we paint the walls. We have you ever seen the color coral reef? My prayer is, man, that you never see that color. And like, she decides she wants to paint our bedroom one time coral reef. It looks a lot like pink to me. Bright, glow-in-the-dark pink. I told her, I says, not that I don't like the color, but the neighbors are calling, asked if we'll shut our lights off. And I say, they are off, you know. And she decides where the piano goes. I move it. Yeah. If I go in your home, man, it's your home. And if you've got a rule at your house that you take your shoes off at the door, then I take my shoes off. Now, 2 minutes later, you're going to beg me to put them back on, but I'll take them off. Are you seeing that this thing of submission is not anybody being less. It's not one smarter, one more spiritual, one knowing more, one a lesser role in life. It's just a matter of understanding the order, who's responsible for the decisions made. And putting yourself, there's a lot of people have trouble at work because they'll go work somewhere and they know a lot about what they're doing, but there's a supervisor, and he's the one that has to answer for how things are done. And without a submissive spirit, there's going to be problems, right? And so it's just asking who's in control. Submission to others is a spirit of humility. Now the Bible says 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, be subject. Submit yourselves unto your elders. Yea, all of you be subject one another, and be clothed with humility. The spirit of submission is a spirit of humility. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. Yep. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. Only by pride cometh contention. You know why there's contention? Somebody not wanting to put themselves in the proper order. Yeah. The way of a fool, Proverbs 12:15, is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Hearken unto counsel. That's teachable. That's a submissive spirit about them. Submission to others is submission to God. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. Spirit of humility is just a matter of humbling ourselves. It's God that asked me to have a submissive spirit. And so it's obedience, it's submission to God. He's the one that asked me to do it. You know, my submission to others has nothing to do, as I said, with their spirituality. It has everything to do with my spirituality. Because it's God that asked me to have a submissive spirit. God rewards the submissive. Look at verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due times. When somebody looks and says, boy, that's a fine young man. They look at a teenager growing up in the home. You know what usually is evident about that teenager? They've got a humble, submissive spirit to their parents. When somebody looks and says, I'll tell you what, she is a good wife, there's usually that humble, submissive spirit that's found. When a pastor would say, I'll tell you what, man, I've got some good church folk, it's usually those that have a humble, submissive spirit about them. And God rewards those that have a submissive spirit. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Before honor is humility. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 22:4-6, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go. That verse we quote often, train up a child in the way he should go when he's old and not depart from it. Just right before that, it talks about the importance of having a humble, submissive spirit. It's hard to train somebody if there's not that submissive spirit about them. And then I want to look at the destroyer of submission. You know, the devil's biggest goal, he longs to destroy submission. 1 Peter 5. This whole context of 1 Peter 5 is written in the context of submitting yourselves one to another, humbling yourselves under God, submitting yourselves one to another, under whether it be the pastor or one to another, and God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble, and so forth. The devil long in this context, He says in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." In this whole context of having a submissive spirit, he warns us there's an enemy out there that's seeking to devour us. When Lucifer fell, do you remember what his sin was? Pride. Yeah. Guess what he wants to work inside each of us? Pride. In the very Garden of Eden, when he talked to Adam and Eve, and he's talking to Eve, and of course he makes her feel like she's missing out and in things. But here's what he said. "In the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be like gods." Little g. You can call your own shots. You can run your own life. Don't follow him. Don't let him dictate what you do and run your... You can run your own life. You can be your own God. The devil really doesn't want you to follow him. He doesn't care that you don't follow... Just don't follow God. Just don't have a submissive spirit to him. And the way he destroys Christians, the way he destroys marriages, the way he destroys homes, is trying to get pride in instead of a submissive spirit, a humble spirit about us. So there's an enemy out there seeking to devour you. And so what he does, and by the way, God will never bless the proud. You know, he resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 11:2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with lowly is wisdom." Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride shall bring him low." So here's what the devil does. The first thing he does is he tries to throw submission out the window. That's what he did with Eve. You do what you want. You be your own God. Yeah. I'm going to do what I want to do. Even that statement, you hear this all the time. It's a big statement in every chick flick that's out there. I just got to follow my... The Bible says he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. It's the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't follow our heart. We guide our heart. The Bible said to guide your heart in the way. So we don't follow it. We guide it. We put our heart where it's supposed to be. And such. But anyway, somebody said, "Well, how do you guide your heart?" I'll just throw this out there. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We usually preach that the other way. Where your heart is, that's where your treasures will be. But that's not what he said. Where your treasure is right now, there will your heart be also. You know how I guide my heart? It's where I put my treasures. My treasures is my time, my thoughts, my energy. You know, if my heart is supposed to be to my wife, that's where I need to put my thoughts, my time, my energy, my efforts. I've often had guys say, "Well, you know, we just fell in love." No, you guided your heart that way because that's where you put your time and your thoughts and your energies. Some woman says, "Well, I just fell in love with this guy." And then, no, you guided your heart there because you put your time there and your thoughts. So where I'm supposed to find where my heart is supposed to be and put my treasures there. Supposed to be toward my wife, supposed to be towards God, supposed to be toward my church. So that's where I need to put all my treasure. I don't follow my heart. No, I guide it where it's supposed to be.
That's good.
But he'll say, just, you know, follow your heart. Throw submission all out the window. And if he can't do that, then what he'll do, he'll come up with a defective attitude regarding submission. Be sober, be vigilant. Both these have to do with a mindset. The devil's going to try to mess with our thinking. Be watchful, be awake, be alert. If he can't get you to ignore submission altogether, he'll offer you a defective view of submission. I've sometimes, preacher, sat with Sunday school teachers, and I would lay down, here's some things I'd like in our church for our Sunday school teachers and so forth. And I had a guy ask me one time, he said, where in the Bible does it say I have to do that? Let me say this. Authority never needs scripture for what they ask you to do. When your boss says, be here at 7 o'clock, you don't say, where in the Bible does it say I have to be here at 7? Speed limit 70. Where in the Bible say I have to drive 70? Curfew 11 o'clock. Where in the Bible does it? The only time we say where in the Bible does it say I have to do that is when we're asked to do something for God. Authority does not need scripture for things they ask you to do as long as they never ask you to violate scripture. That's when we ought to obey God rather than man. the issue we were talking about. I don't know if you require the teachers, it doesn't make a difference, but I've had my teachers wanted my men to wear ties when they taught and women to dress a certain way. And one man said, "Where in the Bible does it say I have to do that?" You know, type thing. And I tell you though, what happened, that wasn't his real problem. His real problem was he was smoking. And we were in Arkansas. We were talking about smoking and dipping. I had two deacons come up afterwards and said, "Preacher, I dip. Do you want me to step down as a deacon?" And I said, "No, I'll work with you, but as long as you work on this thing, you know, type thing." But, you know, and that guy, he kind of stormed out a little bit upset. And somebody said, "Man, it's going to be bad. We're going to lose some folks." And someone else said, "Well, if we do, we do. This has to be, you know." But the next week, he showed up not only with a tie, he had a suit coat on. And that week, There's a lady that met me between Sunday school and church, said "Preacher, I can't wait any longer." She said, "Last Sunday I was under such conviction, and Wednesday said I can't sleep, I can't eat, I can't wait to the end of church service. Could I get saved now?" And I said, "No, you got to wait till I preach and give an invitation. You can't get saved now." So I said, "Well, absolutely." So she got saved. She said, "Would it be okay if I gave a testimony?" I said, "Absolutely." She gave a testimony in church that morning, and she got saved. Man, I'm telling you, God just moved in that place. We didn't get out till quarter after one. 12 people got saved, and I never did get to preach. Somebody said, "Well, what do you think? Was that because he wore a tie?" No, but God blesses a submissive spirit. That's good. Yeah. It was the whole spirit of things. It doesn't say anywhere you have to wear a tie. I'd like to find the guy that invented a tie and hang him with it, to be honest with you. But I'm going to wear one, you know. But he'll try to get you to get a deal about, well, you know, we're in the Bible to say, you know, the authority does not need Scripture as long as they don't ask you to violate Scripture. Then we ought to obey God rather than man. And then there's the decision to be submissive. 1 Peter 5:7, in the midst of all this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, I didn't say casting all your cares. That's usually the way we use that verse. Casting all your care. It has to be with your attention. My oldest brother is caring for my mother right now, who's in bedridden, bad shape. Strokes. Waitress or waiter will put their care upon you. Casting all your care upon him. What he's saying in the midst of all this thing being submissive, it's a mindset of, I want to please him. I want to keep my eyes. What does he want? What does he have? I want to keep my eyes upon him. For he cares for me. He's got my best interest in mind. He wants to see God bless my life. And so there's a decision to say, I want that submissive spirit. It only comes through the Holy Spirit working in my life. It's not a natural thing. God, I want you to give me a humble, submissive spirit. It'll help me in my relationship with you. It'll help me in my relationship with my wife. It'll help me in my relationship with my children. It'll help me in my relationship at church. It'll help me in my relationship at the workplace. To have that kind of submissive spirit. I've often said in that verse, has nothing to do with the subject on submission, but I said, we've gone from casting our cares to posting our problems. Really, we really have. But anyway, a decision to say, you know, God, I've been proud, or God, I've been self-centered and self-willed, and God, give me a humble, submissive spirit. When I come to the church house, who's responsible for decisions made? I just want to have a submissive spirit then. But I go in your home. Who's responsible for submitting ourselves one to another?